Yes, this will be the second and perhaps final word on repentance. And let's turn to the book of Joel. Praise the Lord. Joel, we're going to look at chapter 1. In particular, I think we'd start in verse 12. Joel chapter 1, verse 12. We'll read a few verses here. The word that came to Brother Campbell, about 3 weeks ago, was to call a solemn assembly. We've had a solemn assembly here this weekend. The brethren have gathered also in other places with a solemn assembly. The word, I think, here in that Brother Campbell gave also talked about weeping between the porch and the altar. And there was reference to the book of Joel, I believe, in this passage that was given. So let us begin here with verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let's go one more verse or two. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. I think we'll end right there. Amen. Now, the book of Joel is not a disorganized book. It's not just verses just thrown in here helter-skelter, willy-nilly, any manner. There's a flow, there's a pattern, there's a purpose here. And if you go back to the beginning of Joel, we're going to get to these verses here in a minute, but if you go back, you see that the beginning of the word of Joel here, it begins to describe a desolation that is coming to God's people. Amen? And it begins to tell about how the land has been taken over by demons, by unclean spirits. And brethren, we can see this not only in the land, our natural land, our own nation, other nations as well, but I believe this has happened to God's people as well. Amen? That these unclean spirits have come in and have eaten their way in to the hearts and the souls of God's people. It says here, talking about in verse 4 of chapter 1, that which the palmer worm hath left, the locust eaten. That which the locust has left hath the cankerworm eaten. That which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Amen. We were reading in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 1. Okay? Now, this is a description of what has happened. And why is there need for repentance? Because the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, the locust has eaten and devoured the life of the Spirit from the church. Amen. From God's people. It's taken it away. It's stolen. We have allowed these unclean spirits to come in. Hallelujah. Now, and the next verse it goes on, it says, a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. And he's talking about another invasion of unclean spirits. We haven't seen the end of it, brethren. There's more coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. And so, there's coming a time, brethren, that God is calling for repentance because His visitation is at hand. Amen. Now, God is not going to visit His temple and come in and dwell in His temple when the temple, when the house of God is in this condition. Amen. You know that when we talk about the temple of God, we're not talking about some futuristic thing that we expect to be built in the Mideast somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. Amen. And so, there's a desolation on the land, and brethren, even in the natural, there is desolation. You only have to read the news. You only have to be aware of what's going on. And my goodness, these sudden tornadoes that have come up, just yesterday, I believe it was, this horrible thing that landed in Burma, Myanmar, they call it, a wicked, ruled by wicked, unrighteous men. Hallelujah. A place that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ to be brought in. The barriers, strongholds need to be broken down. Even as those strongholds need to be and indeed are being broken down, amen, in Islamic lands. I one time had the attitude that this was just a solid wall. Nothing could ever break in there. But I'm beginning to find out, no, this is not true. That God is indeed working in these places and bringing repentance. God is indeed making a visitation to those that are hungry for the real thing. Hallelujah. And so there's a desolation, there's an invasion, and then there's something that God is asking of man. Amen? And as we go now, you know what, did I tell you that we were reading from the first chapter of Joel? No, we started reading in the second chapter of Joel. Did I make that clear? I did. Okay. Now we've got some verses in the first chapter of Joel. Okay? In verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Amen. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Hallelujah. Who are these priests and these ministers of the altar in today's language? Yes, the sons of God, amen. The elders, the those in leadership, those that have responsibility as well, amen. Gird yourselves and lament. Howl. Boy, that word howl is kind of a strong word, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's wail. Mm-hmm. Maybe I've ever wailed before the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't just, I don't know, to me you can't just put on an act when your heart is that torn. So I can see some people making, you know, artificial tears, you know, put on a little act, you know. Politicians, I guess, are known to do that at the appropriate times, you know. You know, I feel your pain, that type of thing. Put on an act. But you know, God is saying, no, I don't want you to put on an act. I want something to come from deep within your heart. Amen. Lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Now, we don't have sackcloth anymore. Do you know what sackcloth really is?
Burlap.
We used to call it burlap. You know they don't even make burlap anymore? They're making it all out of little plastic, some kind of plastic fabric, little flat stuff. It doesn't even look like burlap. But I could always imagine what it would be like to put on burlap next to my skin and then to try to sleep in that. My goodness, this stuff would form a permanent indentation on my skin. Do you understand? And I think this is the whole idea, is to afflict. If I can't be afflicted in the inner man, start afflicting the outer man, amen, so that the inner man is going to cry out as well. And I believe this is the whole idea of fasting, is it afflicts the outer man. The hunger pangs. You say, well, I should have eaten my meal by now. My body clock says time to eat. Amen. But we're saying no. We're going to bring the flesh in subjection. We're going to show the flesh that it can be submissive to the Lord. Hallelujah. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Hallelujah. So there are certain things required of man. God is saying, here's what's coming. He's saying, here is what I require of man. And when we get to the end of this whole passage, he says, here's what I'll do if you fulfill your thing that I ask of you. What is he asking of man? Repent. Amen. He's asking us to repent. Now, I don't know whether you understand much about repentance. I think sometimes we've had the idea that if we confess, well, yes, I have a tendency to do this, and I have a tendency to blow my, to blow up and get angry, and I have a tendency that I don't have patience, you know, and I have a tendency to this, thus, and the other thing. That's a good start. But repent means that you're going to change. In other words, I'm not going to do that anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I have a tendency to cheat others when I'm doing business. No, I won't do that anymore. Amen? Whatever the tendency is that's unrighteous, you're not going to do that anymore. The sin that easily besets us. Hallelujah. Now, we come back to those verses that we read. Amen? It says, now, therefore, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. That's back in verse 12 of chapter 2. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Fasting, weeping, mourning. You know, I was thinking about this, I think last night, this weeping, this mourning. This mourning, not this morning today, but the weeping and the mourning before the Lord. And it's almost like, you have a choice. You can be weeping and mourning now, or you can be doing it later. What do I mean by that? Somebody got it. What do you suppose your position is going to be when you come to the door and knock on the door and find out that the door is shut? And you want to enter in. You want to be part of what God is doing with the sons of God. You see the joy. You see the power. You see the anointing. You see the flow of miracles that's coming forth through Christ, the power of Christ, the glory. Amen. The glory that He has received of the Father, that He gives to us, the church, the sons of God. You see that. You desire to enter into that. Many, I say unto you in that day, shall desire to enter and shall not be able. Why will they not be able? Because they didn't rend their heart at the appropriate time when the Lord called for them to do so. Now, I don't have the ability to just go and rend my heart any time, or to put it on my calendar and say, well, let's see, Yeah, I think the 20th of June will be a good time. Yeah, that'll fit in. I think that'll be a good time. We'll rend our heart then. No, I can't schedule this ahead of time. I have to respond to what God is saying. God says it's time to rend your heart, then He will give me the ability to do so. Amen. Hallelujah. Rend your heart and not your garments. You see, again, we don't understand some of these ancient customs. A man would come with bad news. Your children are dead. And the man would, this news would shake him so that he would take his hands and rip his garment open. And then he would take dust and he'd put it on his head and he'd go down on his face and he'd begin to weep and travail and cry out in the agony of his soul. Now, you say, well, God, aren't you getting a little carried away with this agony of the soul thing? What else is it going to take to change us? Light affliction doesn't seem to do it, does it? How many of you had some light afflictions lately? Was it sufficient to bring about the change that you know needs to happen in you? To really drive out the proclivity to unrighteousness that abides in the inner man? Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. You know, it takes travail. Zion cannot bring forth without travail. Some of you are mothers and you have experienced bringing forth children. Were you able to do so without travail? Without pain? I don't think so. It's the way it works. And this is God's method. If we're going to bring forth the fullness of Christ, there's going to have to come forth out of us a cry, a travailing cry. My God, I am no longer satisfied with Adam. I can't get away from Adam, but I'm not satisfied living after Adam. I know I can't put an end to Adam. I can't put an end to my flesh, and I'm not going to try. However, I don't want that to be the prime mover of my life. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to be called the sons of God, and that is the definition of the sons of God from Romans chapter 8. Those that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is enmity against the Spirit of God. Which way are you going to walk? Spirit or flesh? My prime mover I want to have is by the Spirit. By the Spirit of God, moving the Spirit, my spirit, moving my soul, changing my flesh. Amen. That's the way it has to come, isn't it? Amen. So, let's see. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. See, this is another definition of repentance. Repentance is turn. I used to do this. Now I walk this way. I have turned. I have made a complete 180 degree turn. I don't go the way I used to go anymore. I don't desire the same things I used to desire years ago. You know, I remember hearing much preaching years ago and much lists of things that we ought not do. They made great lists of worldly entertainment and this type of thing and thus and thus and worldly this and worldly that. And I thought, okay, I can quit those things. And so some of the things I did quit. I didn't do this, I didn't watch that, I didn't, you know. And then I discovered that I still had a longing for some of those things. And I thought, well, if I still want those things, what good is it that I changed my outward thing, but nothing changed in the inner part of me? The desires are still there. And what a joy it is to discover, sometime later in your life, to discover, I don't want that anymore. It holds no interest to me. That kind of music, it's no interest. I mean, not only does it, first of all, the first step, I suppose, is you lack an interest in it. After a while, you find that it's totally irritating to you. It's just, why do they have to do that thing? And you remember, but I used to like that stuff. What's happened? Is it just that I got old? No, I don't think so. I see some old people really ripping it up out there. You know? Really cutting it up. No, it wasn't just the passing of time that did it. It is the continual walk after the Spirit, little by little, and God is changing us. But we have to be repenting in order to allow God to change us. Amen. Oh, He's not finished. You know, when I'm above the halfway mark now in the 60s, which means I'm pushing on to the next number, which starts with a 7. I don't often think about that number, but it comes. It's coming. And I used to think when I was younger, my goodness, when you get up to those ages, you're perfect. You know, you've overcome, everything is all done. You know, my goodness, I'm discovering that God isn't finished. And I have a feeling that He's not going to be finished until I draw my last breath. Why? He's going to continue to give me opportunities to overcome. There will be more and more and more Adam to be overcome. When he's finished working on your outer deeds, He starts working on the inner attitudes. My goodness, how many of you got some attitudes? Oh, you didn't know you did, huh? Well, just keep asking the Lord. He'll start showing you there are attitudes and thought processes. When we view things, when we view people, and just catch yourself, what did you think about that person? What did you think about what he just made? Are you ready to condemn that man? Or are we ready to say, my God, is there not salvation for that man? I didn't even tell Rita this. I stopped to get fuel this morning. And I was the only one there at the gas station. I went in, got my wallet out, laid the money on the counter. I've done this at this particular gas station, I don't know, 100 times, maybe more. They never say a word. They grunt or something. And this morning, the guy says, oh, you going to church? I said, yes. How about you? Oh, no, don't have time. Don't have it. Work. Work all the time. And I said, but you're not here every Sunday. I see your family members. I said, so then I said to him, are you a Christian? No, he said, I'm a Muslim. Muslim. Well, they don't show it, this particular family. They're not as into the black and all that, you know. And I walked out of there, And I thought, when I got in the car, I thought of all the things. Oh, I did end by saying, well, Jesus loves you. I threw that as a parting shot before I collected my change and left. And then I thought of all the things I could have or should have said, and I thought of a year ago, how would I have reacted to a man looking me in the face and saying, I'm a Muslim? I would have thought, so you're going to be a terrorist, huh? You want to burn us down, huh? I mean, these are some of the things I would have thought. Today I'm thinking, I wonder how Jesus can save this man. I wonder if the next time I go in, I can say something else. And I'm wondering if, little by little, can I get this man to think about, there is a God that loves. He doesn't know a God that loves. His God is an angry God. His God doesn't give any assurance of salvation. Do you understand? They don't know that they're going to be saved. You know, God, thank God He can change us. Thank God we have been crying out to the Lord this weekend, change my heart, O God. Change my heart toward, I want to think like Jesus would have thought to that man. Jesus would have had, He could have brought him into the kingdom in a matter of a few minutes. If the man was ready. That's why Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Somehow the Father told him, there's one desperate woman whose life is wrecked and ruined in Samaria. I want you to take the disciples and go through Samaria. There's somebody there that is crying in her heart. She wants to repent. She's so dissatisfied with her life. Go in and help that woman. Give her the word that will bring her and loose her. Bring her out of that thing. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, blow the trumpet. What is a trumpet?
It's a shofar,
handsome. Literally, it's a shofar. What is a trumpet spiritually in our day? I don't happen to have a few trumpets in my closet. If I did have, I wouldn't know how to blow it. Blow a trumpet is make an announcement. The trumpet was a means of sending out an alarm signal. It wasn't just an alarm, though. There was a means of blowing that trumpet that said, danger is coming, danger is coming. Lock everything down. Everybody get hunkered in, you know. The enemy is coming. There were trumpets that made announcements that said the day of Jubilee has arrived. Amen. That was a trumpet call as well. That might have been a different trumpet. Might have been a silver trumpet that was sounded at that time. But anyway, the prophet, the prophetic ministry is a trumpet. And you'll notice that the prophets that, at least that we affiliate with, seem to be loud men. Loud, abrasive, amen. And why? What is the purpose of the sound? You know, the Lord uses this kind of individual. This word that we have that came from Brother Campbell, this is a sounding of a trumpet. Amen. Amen? It's an announcement that the day of the Lord is at hand. Mm-hmm. Amen? And we need to take heed to this announcement. Out in the Midwest, where they have these tornadoes that blow all the time, they have a procedure, I believe, a routine procedure. These fire alarms start going off when they see some of these things coming. Is this true? Maybe you lived in the Midwest. Maybe you didn't live in Tornado Alley, though.
Well, it wasn't a fire alarm, it's a siren.
Sirens, yeah. But it's, these sirens are located on the fire departments, aren't they?
It's in all buildings.
Yeah, and out of nowhere, these sirens would start wailing and wailing. And, you know, it gets your attention. You say, what in the world is going on? You start talking to people. What's going on? Oh, they made an announcement. Tornado headed this way. What do we do when you hear the trumpet sound? You just say, oh, well, another false alarm. No, I don't think so. I think we say, danger, I need to do something about it. If I do something about it, if I do what's required of me, I will be saved. If not, I'm at the mercy of the elements. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Gather the people. All right. There's, as I said, Joel is a very well-organized book here. Gather the people. There are several classifications of people here that are to be gathered. All right? Elders. Okay, we know who the elders are, the older ones. Okay? Children. That's not babies, but children. Babies are to be included in this. Babies that are still nursing. Is anybody excused? Well, I'm on my honeymoon.
No.
No. Bridegroom, bride, nope. Everybody has to pay heed to what's going on here. Amen. And the Lord's response in verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. Now, what does corn and wine and oil speak of spiritually? Corn and wine and oil. The corn is meal, okay? And the meal is the Word. There's been a famine. The Lord said there's going to be a famine in our day. Not a famine of food, but a famine for hearing the Word. How many of you believe there's a famine out there for hearing the Word?
Amen.
Amen? That the Word is not going forth. There's hunger in people's lives. I want to hear, what is God really saying? And you know, a lot of preachers are not telling people what God is saying. They're afraid they're going to offend people. But you know what? I want to hear it. Me, that's the way I am. I want to be told. I don't want a nasty surprise. If you know the storm is coming, tell me it's coming. I don't want to be caught outdoors when that storm hits, too far from my house to get into shelter. Would to God you had told me and offended me, even if you made me mad. If I didn't obey what I was told, I have no one to blame but myself. But if you knew, and you never told me, so that I could take heed, then whose blood is on? Then the blood is on your hands. You had the word of the Lord and you didn't warn anyone. You were the watchman, you saw it, you held your peace. The blood is on you. Okay? Now, I guess that's enough probably for Joel, because he says that he's going to restore. A few more verses. He will cause to come down for you, verse 23, the latter part of it. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, and the first month. Former and latter rain all at once. This is what's coming. Former rain. Some say, well, that was the day of Pentecost. Latter rain. Some say, well, 1948 or 1906 or something. No. I don't think we've seen it all yet, brethren. We're going to have a combination former rain, latter rain, every kind of rain all at once, at one time. It's all coming at once. Amen? Amen, the floors will be full of wheat. The Word, abundance of the Word. Oh, I didn't even get to the oil and the wine, did I? The oil is the Spirit. The flow of the Spirit. How many of you know we need a flow of the Holy Spirit in our gatherings? How many of you think we don't have enough? No, we don't have enough. We get a little bit of a taste and we think we're having a great time. I want more! How about the wine? Wine speaks of the joy. The joy, gladness of the Lord. Amen. You know what? We need to be dancing in joy and gladness. Well, you say, well, I can put it on. No, we need to be doing it not because we're putting it on, but because there's something in us so strong that you almost have no choice. You've got to dance. God says He's going to do all this, but there's some things we have to do first. What? Repent. Weep. By the way, repentance isn't over with this weekend. How many of you know that? Solemn assembly isn't over with. Whether we assemble or whether we don't assemble, we looked that word up. Solemn. You know what I was quite surprised at the meaning of it. Do you know what it really means? It means to stop. Do you remember any other words, Rita, that we were reading in that?
Refrain.
Refrain, stop, what?
Grave.
Grave, yeah. To come to a halt. In other words,
solemn.
Stop your routine, your normal run of activity. Bring it to a halt. Now, it's not the same as Sabbath, which means rest. It just means stop, halt, stop and consider. Amen? And the Lord says, I will restore the grain and the wine and the oil. And He will restore what these demons have eaten from us.
Amen.
The devils have robbed our lives.
Amen.
Devils have robbed our children's lives. Devils have robbed our grandchildren. Devils have robbed our marriages. My God. And God is going to bring restoration. And let me just finish here with verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Flesh, flesh, flesh. That's talking about people that live in the now. That's not talking about pouring out His Spirit on people in heaven. We are the people of flesh. We who live and breathe and eat food. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We're not even seeing our sons and daughters prophesy yet, are we? Yes, I want to see my sons and daughters prophesy. Yeah, they won't let the daughters prophesy. Most of them won't let anybody prophesy, Brother Larry. You get up and try to prophesy, they'll carry you right out.
You know why?
Yeah. Old men dream dreams. I'm looking forward to dreaming more than the kind of stupid dreams I've been dreaming lately. My dreams are just, I don't know, they don't make any sense at all. Rita and I wake up, we ask each other in the morning, what did you dream? Oh, I don't know. Somebody was trying to tow my truck out of the ditch, you know. These are not spiritual dreams, brethren. No, I want to dream spiritual dreams. We ask the Lord, I want that day to come when the outpouring of the Spirit is so heavy on us that when we go to bed, we have no choice. The Spirit is still there causing us, stirring our inner man.
Yes.
It's going to happen. Visions, yes. Also upon the servants and on the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Hallelujah. I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. Sun turned to darkness. Moon turned to blood. We were singing that song this morning, weren't we? Amen. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion... And in Jerusalem, we're talking about spiritual Zion, spiritual Jerusalem. shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And then he goes on in the third chapter talking about the judgment upon the world. I'll leave that part be. Amen. Now, my goodness, I've got one, two, three, four other places to go here. Haggai. Let's go to Brother Haggai. We're going to have to back up just a little bit to find... Where's Haggai? How come I... Oh. Haggai chapter 1. My goodness, I'm looking at chapter 2, the first verse. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Well, let me just... Oh, that's in Zephaniah. Yeah, we already read that 2 weeks ago, Zephaniah. Yeah, now over to Haggai. We're going to go to verse 1. Haggai begins with a description of the disgraceful condition of the Lord's house. They're talking about a natural house in the natural prophetic word here. The people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. How many of you believe the Lord wants His house built? How many of you believe He not only wants it built, He wants it cleaned out? Amen? It is time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Yeah, we live in a nice natural house, don't we? Most of us don't have a dirt floor. I know brethren that do. A good brother, a good friend of mine in the Philippines, they're part of a dirt floor in their house. Rain comes washing through in the bottom of this house. Amen. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And I think this is what this repentance is all about, is to consider my ways. It's time to think about where I'm going. It's time to consider what are my attitudes, what are my desires, what direction am I going? Am I satisfied with the direction I've been going the last 10 years? Do I really believe that God has been favoring me in the direction I've been going? Have I been running into a brick wall and I'm not getting where I want to get? Have I been desirous of overcoming something? Getting free of some addiction, whatever it is. Have I been desirous and I'm not getting there? I'm not getting anywhere. Hallelujah. Consider your ways. Here's what it says. You have sown much and bring in little. What's that mean?
Walmart.
Walmart. Well, you have an understanding, brother. Amen. That means you've put a lot of effort and a lot of energy into it. And you're no further ahead than you were. If anything, you're further behind. You're not getting out of the hole. You're still in the hole. Let's go on here a little bit. Yeah, we'll get there. You sow much, you bring in little. You eat, but not enough. And what happens when we eat, but not enough? We keep on eating. You eat more than you need, and you just get bigger and bigger, but you're not really satisfied. Dollar and dollar. I'm just reading it from the Word here. It says you drink, and you're not filled with drink. I mean, people that are prone to drink, you know, one drink. I mean, we're talking about the wrong kind of drink. One drink, it's not enough. They have to keep tipping it all night long, and they're not satisfied. It doesn't satisfy. Amen? You're not filled. You clothe, but you're not warm. By the way, people seldom buy clothes to keep warm anymore. They buy clothes because it's a fashion. Somebody said that a man's idea was that they should put an expiration date on his clothes so that he knows when the fashions are ready to change. I have clothes that probably are way expired. Too old. Amen. He that earneth wages. Oh, here we go. He that earneth wages, earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Now, that's before paper money. That's when the money came in coins and silver and gold, brass, whatever. The man, yes, the man puts his wages in a bag Friday night. He's on his way home. What happens? It's gone. Why? Why is it gone? Why can a righteous man earn the same wages as a man who is not walking righteously? The unrighteous man, his family is starving. His children don't have enough. His wife, her needs aren't being met. But a righteous man, he's earning the same wages and somehow he's getting by. They're happy. They're joyful. How can that be? Do you understand the economy of it? You could actually figure out the details of what's happening if you examine your ways. What happened? Oh, I stopped and I bought something I shouldn't have. I stopped at the tavern. Uh-oh. There it goes. You know? Yeah. These are things that happen. And you know what? Spiritually, the same principle. Larry said, verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Ooh, verse 9 goes along with it.
Spiritually,
yes, go ahead.
Go up to the mountain. The Lord's always asked us to go up.
Go up.
Go to a higher place. Bring wood. What we have to offer our own
flesh. Yes, our own flesh.
But change that to become the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Building the house of the Lord in this temple, in our own humanity. And then the Lord will take pleasure in that.
We're being called to a higher walk. We can no longer dwell in this lowland plain of carnality that we have dwelt in. We have played religion down on this level. We can't stay here playing religion. We have to come higher into God. Hallelujah. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Every man takes care of his own business. Every man looks for number one. I'll take care of me. But we don't regard the body of Christ. We don't notice the suffering in the body of Christ. We don't hear the cry of other people, the desperation of their cry, "I want to be free." What will we do if we are aware of the condition of the house of God? We will be praying for them, won't we? We'll be extending our hand
Amen.
To them.
Yes.
Brother, sister, how can I help you? How can I help direct you to walk in God's way? Amen. Hallelujah. There's an interesting verse if you go over into chapter 2. For thus saith the Lord, verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." What is going to be shaken? Now, you're not thinking of the natural atmosphere. Yes, that will be shaken. The heavens are the spiritual realm. The heavens are going to be shaken. The devil's realm, shaken. Amen? The earth, carnal realm, even where we carnal Christians dwell, that earthy realm is going to be shaken. The sea, the unredeemed people, their realm is going to be sorely shaken, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. God is shaking nations now. This is the time. This is happening right now as we speak. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, what are we talking about? The glory of the latter house. What is the glory of the former house? Spiritually speaking. Go back to the day of Pentecost, and people say, oh, if we could only have another visitation like the day of Pentecost. You know, but you know what? That was the former house. That was the beginning of the house of Jesus Christ. Amen? Christianity. The church. The beginning. But the Word of God says here, the latter house is going to be greater than the former. Better, I mean, more powerful outpouring of the Spirit, more powerful sermons on the day of Pentecost. Peter's all over the world standing up and saying, repent and be saved. Amen. And ye shall receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But what shall we do? People will be crying. What shall we do? But it's going to be greater than that. Are you ready for that? Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to be in that house? Or do you want to be shut out of that house and weeping and wailing and crying on the outside of that house? My God, I waited too long. You told me, Lord, to get involved. You told me to get in. And I delayed because I was lazy. Because I counted some costs and said, oh, it'll cost me too much. No, you want to be part of that. Amen. Malachi. Maybe I'm saying it wrong. Maybe it's Malachi. I don't know. But I go Malachi. You know where I'm going. Yeah, we've read Malachi before. I don't need to prolong it here, but just pick up these first two verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. There's two things here. There's a messenger preparing the way, and then there's the coming of the messenger of the covenant. Do you see this?
Yeah.
There's a forerunner, and then there's the coming of Christ. There's a John the Baptist ministry, and then there's the coming of the fullness of Christ.
Okay.
Do you see this? The John the Baptist ministry is the Elijah ministry. Amen. So there's a messenger ministry now saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Isn't it funny that the Lord uses the same principles and the same patterns? He's doing the same thing again. Before the visitation to the house, he sends a message out. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. What? Make his path straight. Hallelujah. What's that mean? Path straight. That means start walking straight. Quit those crooked ways, devious ways. get on the straight and narrow, so to speak. By the way, straight also goes along with narrow, doesn't it? If you're on a straight path, you don't need a broad path. You don't need to wander here and there, this side, that side. It's straight, it's narrow, here's where you're to go. You don't have the liberty of going to the right or the left. You used to have that liberty, didn't you? But now what happens? Now if you turn to the right or the left, a little voice comes and says, uh-oh, gone the wrong way. Turn back. So, the Lord whom ye seek. Have we been seeking the Lord?
Yes.
The Lord whom ye seek shall come how?
Suddenly.
Suddenly. Suddenly. And again, as I understand the tone of this message that was given through Brother Campbell was suddenly. Not only suddenly, but soon. This is the last warning. This trumpet, this sounding of the alarm is the last one that you'll hear before it starts. It doesn't mean that Jesus just came and he's in the, you know, that he's already arrived in his fullness. No, that isn't what it means. But the messenger, where is he coming? Where is the Lord whom you seek coming? To his temple. His individual and corporate temple. He's coming. Now verse 2. But who may abide? You say, oh yes, piece of cake. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. But in reality, who may abide the day of his coming? It's going to be a great and terrible day, isn't it? And who shall stand when he appeareth? What is the appearance of the Lord? What does his appearing mean? His revelation. When the veil is finally pulled back and the realization of the awesomeness of his glory, and we begin to see the reality of what real righteousness is, and we begin to say, oh my God, oh, I have hidden in my closet these dark things. Oh, God, the glory of the righteousness. Who will be able to stand when we really see it the way it really is? We say, oh, God is a righteous God. We don't know what that means. I think Moses found out when he saw the glory and he couldn't see the whole thing. Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. I don't think we really realize what it's going to be like to be plunged into the midst of that fire. Once again, fire. Isn't that fire interesting? It's like weeping. You got a choice. You can do the weeping and rending your heart now, or you will do it later. You can endure the fire of God's cleansing now, or the fire of his judgment later. Your choice. Which one do you want? I think I prefer the now. Why? Because he's a merciful God. He's not out to destroy me with his fire. What's he out to do? He's out to refine me. It says, for he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. I want to claim to be the sons of Levi. Don't you? Yes. Sons of Levi. It doesn't mean a natural sons of Levi. Amen? And purge them. Well, what does purge mean? Cleanse them. Amen? Purge them. Hallelujah. Refine them. Amen? As gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Hallelujah. He wants us to be able to offer an offering in righteousness. What offering do you suppose he's after? Our soul. But he wants that soul offered in righteousness, doesn't he? And where is that offering of the soul made? At the golden altar, isn't it? And that offering, he wants it to be an acceptable offering. And the priest knew that it would be an acceptable offering when the smoke rose and went up. And then the glory of God filled the temple. And the veil was then, the man could go behind the veil, and we'll say the veil is removed now. And now we're before the mercy seat. And the glory of God is manifest. I have time for a couple more. Let me go to Matthew. We'll talk about John the Baptist, chapter 3, verse 2. John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3, chapter 2. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What was the message of John the Baptist? What theme? Do you know they don't really publish much of his sermons? Sum it all up: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. And so people came. They came out. Amen. And religious people came to be baptized, scribes, Pharisees, pastors, bishops, what have you, religious people, leaders, elders, amen. And he said to them, "O generation of vipers." Do you suppose John the Baptist was offensive?
Yeah.
Do you think people got mad at him?
Especially the way he looked.
I mean, if yeah, especially the way he looked.
The leather girdle and the
camel hair.
And he sunk.
Grasshoppers on his breath.
Yeah.
Yeah, locusts is grasshoppers.
Yeah.
He was eating grasshoppers with honey.
See, he's not accepted in the temple.
No.
Yeah.
And by the way, he should have been, because he was the son of a priest.
Sure.
And yet he took a ministry outside of the system, because that was God's calling, out of the system.
Mm-hmm.
And so the system then came, and he called them generation of vipers. I mean, how far do you think he would have got in being sponsored in television evangelism today? No. You don't get big offerings by calling people generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here's the kind of repentance he says that you... Here's real repentance. "Bring forth therefore fruit fitting for repentance." Don't just come to me and say you want to be dipped and dunked and have a religious ceremony. Come to me with evidence that you have changed. And this is, by the way, the principle of baptism of repentance. Baptism not just of confession of sin, but baptism of repentance. I am changed. And by the way, you can change very fast in that manner if you want to.
Are you saying, when you say "come to me with evidence of change," are you talking about our souls to the Lord?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. Amen. But John the Baptist was saying this.
Okay.
Amen. And he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what?
Fire.
The Holy Ghost and with fire."
Yes.
So, man can baptize you in water, and hopefully he's asking for repentance in doing so. You understand why we don't baptize babies. Babies can't repent. They don't know what repentance is, and you can't repent for them. You have to repent. You have to be old enough to realize you're a sinner and want to do something about it and invite Jesus Christ into your life. Then you can be baptized. Other than that, it's a religious ceremony. It means nothing. And John wouldn't do it. Amen? He's telling about the coming of Jesus, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The baptizer of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. I cannot baptize you in the Holy Ghost. No man can baptize you in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Jesus alone can baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And by the way, while he's at it, he's going to pour fire on you too. Immerse you in fire, I should have said. Not pour it on you. I should say immerse you. He will dunk you in the fire. And there will be fire all the way around you. Top, bottom, right, left, front, back. That's baptizing with fire.
Can I say something back here?
Hold on a minute. Just save it till the end, will you?
Yeah.
Okay. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That means he's ready to do some thrashing.
Okay.
Amen? And he will gather the wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, this is talking about the separation ministry of Jesus Christ. How many of you know he's a separator?
Yeah, separating wheat from the...
People say, oh, no, he's a God of peace. He's bringing everybody in. No, he's not. He's separating wheat from chaff. And what's he going to do with chaff?
Burn it up.
And if I hold on to chaff, then I'm going to go where chaff goes. Basically, I want the chaff out of my life. I want wheat left in my life. I don't want the stuff that has nothing to... See, chaff, when it comes to its point of maturity, it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Activities in my life that have little or nothing to do with God's kingdom. The clubs and organizations and fundraisers and what have you that I might have been involved in the past has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Get rid of it. Done with it. Yes. Yes, Paul had. All right, two more passages quickly. Mark 11, and I'll go quickly with these. It's just what really happened when he cleansed the temple. And by the way, I think he did it twice. And I think he's going to come and do it the third time. And you know, three is kind of a number of fullness and completion, isn't it? I think he's coming a third time to cleanse his temple. This is not the first time. This is the second time. I'm going in order here. Mark 11, 15 through 19. It says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Amen? And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. He got out of town. Do you notice now what he was really dealing with in the temple? The overthrowing of the money tables of the money changers and the seats of those that were selling doves. They were selling sacrificial doves. Make it convenient for the sacrifice. Make it convenient for Passover. Come and buy your lamb here. Come and buy here. You know, you don't have to go seek it. Merchandising. They were merchandising. Yeah, they were merchandising. Boy, what's in the temple? Is the love of money the root of all evil? My goodness, is it? It seems that it is. And here in John, and I think John chapter 2 is probably the first time that he did it. And I'll finish with that. John 2, where's verse 13? Here we are. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Again, he's not here, interesting, he's not here throwing out prostitutes. He's not throwing out drug dealers. He's throwing out people that are buying and selling with religious intent. They're merchandising the things of God. Buying and selling the gifts of God, maybe. But hey, the root of money goes far beyond that, doesn't it? The love of filthy lucre. Amen? And when he had made a scourge of small cords. What is a scourge?
Whip.
A whip. That means he saw it. He didn't fly into a rage. He went somewhere else. He got cords. He wove himself a whip. He took time doing this. He's making it, weaving the cords together, turning it, hearing what God is going to say. He's putting this means all together. He's taking his time to do it. And people were wondering, what in the world is he doing? What's he doing with all those cords that he's putting together? And, you know, maybe he had one of the disciples hold one end while I turn this thing, you know? Putting it, Lord, what are you doing? He's silent. He doesn't say anything. Okay, we're finished. And he comes in. John chapter 2, verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and the beasts, those without the human soul, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables. The beasts, the animals, have no place in the house of God. The beast nature has no place in the house of God. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. It was not to be a house of merchandising, it was to be a house of prayer. He told them what he didn't want, and he told them what he did want in his house. Amen. And his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think that's far enough. I think we get an idea of what repentance is all about and what God expects in his house as far as repentance is concerned. Amen. Hallelujah.